This morning, we talked about the peace of God, and we're, I was really working with that, with those scriptures and stuff, and how God was working it through me and things like that. And I really struggled with that this morning, and I had us turn over to James to find a particular piece of scripture that would fit in and kind of tie things together. But my mind was in James, but my mouth was in Matthew. Okay, so it just didn't, it wasn't making sense. And so this evening I'm going to finish that thought about having the peace with God, the peace of God you know you have at salvation. That is your justification. You are at peace with God at that time. You're born again. God seals you. We went over that this morning and bam, you're there. God is no longer, you're no longer at war with God, and God's no longer at war with you at the point of salvation. But the sanctification, the peace with God that goes on in day-to-day trials every single day, that's where we need to put in our two cents. That's where we've got to walk in obedience to the Word, learning to die to our own flesh, learning to die to our own desires, and truly doing the steps that it takes to be obedient to Him. And what I was trying to get at this morning is in James, and for some reason, my mouth, like I said, was not working with my mind. But that happens sometimes when you're caught between a rock and a hard spot, and you're trying to make something happen, and God's saying, shut up, relax, let me take care of this. But no, I want to do it my way. And so if we'll go to James in chapter 1, and it says, blessed is the man who, chapter 1 and verse 12. And I'll give you a few moments because one of my wonderful sheep. Bah. No. James 1, verse 12. And it's talking about endurance. Holding on for the long haul in the times of temptation. And James writes to his church, to the church, the folks, the believers, that's us. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, right? There's a time period when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that he is tempted, that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Let's stop there, and then we're going to go back to this next part, because the next part's where it's really going to plug in. God could not be tempted by evil. There's a reason that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, had to become flesh. God couldn't be tempted. He couldn't say that I can have empathy with you. I can understand you. I can be in your shoes. I've walked the mile with you without ever being tempted. So God took on frail flesh, flesh of a human being, so that he could be tempted in every way that mankind is tempted. He had every temptation that you'll ever face. He faced it and he walked through it victoriously. He was tempted in every way just like a man, but yet without sinning, yet without falling short of the glory that he was called to do. Because if he had fallen short, then he would have not been the perfect lamb sent from God. He wouldn't have been that man that would have been able to make peace with us and God. Give us that road into the rest that God provides for us through his only Son, Jesus Christ. And so this temptation that every man has got to go through is really the works of the flesh. And so I thought I had my little cheater there, but I don't. So flip with me to Galatians while we thumble through and see if I can find it. Again, it's the works of the flesh. Y'all get there first, holler out, and let me know where it's at. I think so. 1634. Oh, man, you're really bad. You're killing me. Anyhow, it's in chapter 5, starting in 19. So it's Galatians 5:19. It's 5:19. 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, they're right before us. They're right in front of our face. They're evident. You can't hide from these works of the flesh. They're there. If you stay in the works of the flesh, you will lose peace of God. I got to keep that straight in my mind, because if you get it wrong, it makes salvation sound like it doesn't really work. But you lose the peace of God if you stay in these works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, they're evident. They're right before our face. And first he lists them as which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Then he talks about idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not enter into the kingdom of God. So, as we look at this list of stuff, and we look at this list of stuff, that you can see this list is repeated in almost all of the epistles that Paul wrote, and it's almost always the same list. There's a list of the works of the flesh, the things, adultery, these are the things on the outside, the lewdness, the uncleanness. Then idolatry, sorcery, and hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Those are more of the interior, the heart things, you know, things that you can pretty much hide. You know, if you're an adulterer, it's out there. You can't really hide it. It's something on the outside. But if you're jealous or selfish, you have selfish ambitions, and you're full of dissensions or sorcery, hatred, all that kind of stuff, that can pretty much be hid underneath the skin. You don't see that all the time. You know, you can go to church every week and have all of those. All of those can be evident in your life, and they can be preventing you from really entering into the peace that God has for you, that real rest, that assurity that God will take care of the things that need to be took care of. There are certain things in our life that if we don't repent and cleanse ourselves or come to God and have Him cleanse us, take them out of our life, then it hinders our prayer life. Some of the things that he talks about right to start with is having an argument with a brother and not getting it right. Jesus talks about taking your sacrifice to the altar. But if you have an ought against your brother or against your sister or against your friend or your neighbor, and you don't go and make that thing right first, then your sacrifice will be no good to the Lord. Your prayer won't be heard. He won't pay attention to you. But what he says, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go back to where your brother, where you made the mistake, and you have this hard feeling, this hard-heartedness, this wickedness toward your brother, and you go back and you make that right. And when you make that right, God soothes it over for you. He'll make your enemies your friends. You go back to that place to where they let you down or you let them down, and that hardship started to form. And you say, well, God, I realize that I'm not my relationship with you. I don't have peace with you like I used to have. And then God will reveal to you, well, remember 6 months ago when you and your wife had that problem, or you and your kids, or you and your boss, or you and your neighbor had that problem, and you never really got it right? Have you noticed how our fellowship, our unity, our peace has kind of been ripped from that point to this point? And then God will talk to your heart, and He'll expose to you the things that need to be made right to repair that peace, to bring us back into the unity that He would have us to be. You can't be against God or living in the flesh, because living in the flesh, that's just following the ways of the world, right? If you live in your flesh, then you're saying no to the things that God is offering you, which is peace, joy, love, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which we talk about is right after this. That's the peace of God. That is the resting in Him. That's the person who's able to stand there and really put up with the storms of life and still come out victorious, riding on top of the wave and not underneath the wave of hatred and being sucked out into places that you'll end up drowning. You just won't be able to stand. And so those are the temptations that we desire. You know, you look at it. Where do these things come from? They come from our insides. They come from our heart. We lust. Well, we'll get back to that. We long for, we lust, we don't have. And it's because we're going the wrong way around it. And we'll get back to that in James here in just a minute. After these dissensions and hearsays. Hearsays is a big one, especially in a small church in a small town. Hearsays. The guy who actually owns this facility, there are some hearsays about him. You know, whether they're true or whether they're not true, that's not our business. Okay, our business is to do what? To love Him right in the middle of His mess. If He's got this problem or that problem, that's no big thing. God can get over that. We ought to be able to get over that. But if we lean into that, then we're giving into the hearsays, the backbiting and the gossip, and we're just making it stretch out and last longer than it really has a need to. And I'm sure that we could find a thousand examples in our own personal lives where we hold on to hearsays and ignore the peace or walk away from the availability of peace with God, because we would rather hear the gossip and worry about the stuff that's going on out here instead of the real meat that's hanging from heaven, that God's offering you this peace, this joy, this love, this life, this stuff that goes out beyond understanding, all these good things that God's offering us. But we would rather hold on to the envy or the murders. Now, I'm not saying that we take knives and stab each other, but Jesus says that if you harbor hatred for your brother, then you've murdered him. Or if you say deceitful things or bad things, you've already committed murder in your heart. You already went out of your way to try to kill that person verbally. Now, sure, you didn't put a noose around his neck and hang him from a tree, but you talked bad about him behind his back. You slandered his reputation. You know, so in a real sense, you killed part of that man, which is, well, Jesus says it's murder. You know, huh? Got a problem with that? Talk to the Lord. It's come back to him that we could enter into his peace. He says, anyone who practices any of these things, it's a part of your daily life. If you practice any of this stuff, God says that you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is he saying that you won't be saved? No. Christians do this. Folks born washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, they do this. But like we talked about a couple weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 3:11 talks about the foundations and how you build on the foundation, how we're all knitted together. And some people build with wood, hay, straw, stubble, stuff that burns up in a fire. And then after the fire, they survive, but they've lost everything. So they have no inheritance when they come into the kingdom. They came into the kingdom, but they have nothing to show for it because they were holding on to the lust of the flesh instead of holding on to the grace of God and the mercies and the peace of God. Too many times churches, church people, and that's why I got to talk to, because this is where God wants us to get right. How will the world out there know that we're really the bride of Christ, the body of Christ? It's how we love. It's how we put up with one another. It's how we work in this patience and in this peace and in this long suffering. It's how we have joy in the times of troubles. It's how we listen to the word of God and then adjust our lives to walk firmly in him. He goes on, Paul goes on talking to the Galatians, talking about envying, murdering, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. Now, those are the things that we did before we were saved. Man, I tell you what, it wasn't too many decades ago, I would slam back a cold one in a minute, and I'd stand toe-to-toe and we'd duke it out. You know, I'd go to drinking parties, all that kind of stuff. You know, it's just the way I was. But that was before Christ, before my submission to God. And if I would have died in that condition, although I claimed to be a Christian, I claimed to be saved, but I was living outside of the grace of God, outside of the peace of God. I was warring with God. I would have stood before him and all of my works would have been judged at that judgment, the bema seat of God. And they would have went through the fire and nothing would have been left. But have I been saved? Yeah, I would have been saved. But would have I actually had anything in heaven? It says that I would have had no inheritance. There would have been no inheritance in heaven for me. Now, what have you been there? I like to think of it like this. The Olympics. I tried to think of it. It's a game show. It's games. And the Olympics. So they're in the Olympics and they're on the, what's that beam? Balance beam. Okay, they're on the balance beam and the first person gets up there and they do their little thing and they fall off, but they get back on. They do their little routine and they do a flip and they land and they get a score. It's not a perfect score, but it's a score, right? The next person gets up there on the balance beam, freaks out, drops down and holds onto the bench. Oh, just wraps up like this right here, slides underneath it and is hanging, right? Let's go, hits the ground and goes, ta-da! All right. They'll get a score. Won't be a good one, you know, but they'll get something, you know. They got into the competition. They went through their life and they got off of the balance beam with a big fat zero, but they survived. They were part of it. You know, if the team wins, they still get a medal. There's a lot of folks who played in the Super Bowl that didn't actually get on the field, but they all got a ring. They all got in. They were all considered Super Bowl champions, even if you didn't play. So we can live inside of all of these things. We can live as Christians with adultery in our heart, with fornication, with uncleanness and lewdness. We can live with idolatry in our houses. Who here has an idol in their home? There you go. Everybody ought to raise their hand there. We all do. We all have idols in our home. Normally it's a box that's a big flat screen mounted on the wall. Oh, yeah, I got it, dude. It's a 76-inch, 2-inch thick, big old flat screen, and it's like got surround sound. It's like this super tubular thing. And that's an idol, dude. You know, I would rather watch that. Or even at our house, I got the same problem. That's why I can talk about it. We don't have the big TV. We got a smaller one like it. we and so I look at my TV and it's 32 inches, and it's but it still sucks up my time. There's times that God speaks to me and says, Curtis, you don't need to watch another rerun of John Wayne. You know, he really didn't kill all those Indians. That broke my heart. That was worse than the Santa Claus thing. You know, that John Wayne didn't kill those Indians. What, you don't believe? And so, so, John Wayne didn't kill all those Indians, but I'll still watch those movies. And God has told me more than one time to say, you know, it's, Curtis, stop watching that. You've seen it before. Well, I mean, the movie's going to end the same. Wouldn't you rather spend some time with me? How about turning off the TV and opening your Bible? Have you ever tried prayer, Curtis? Come on. That would work. Just try it once in a while. You know, I'm here all the time. I'm always here. I'm ready to hear you. But you're never ready or willing to get off of your idol or away from your idol long enough to listen to me, to come into a right understanding of who I am. So those are the works of the flesh. And those are the things that would break our peace with God. And my goodness, I did it again. And see, I got these tabs that you can put in your Bible. They're these strings that come out the back. And I never leave them in place long enough to use them. I don't know. Okay, so blessed is the man who endures temptation. Those things that we just talked about, the works of the flesh. We're tempted always by the works of the flesh. There's no new temptation out there. There's no new temptation. The works of the flesh have always been a temptation to man. They've always been something to draw us away from the righteousness and the goodness of God. They've always been there to hold us back from what we're supposed to do. But James writes here, if we endure the temptation when he, that is Christ, has approved, Christ will And when he who is approved James chapter 12, or chapter 1, verse 12. It's still the same verse. I haven't gotten out of it yet. Yeah, we did go to Galatians. We're chasing the Bible around. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. All right. If you love God, can you really serve idols and love God at the same time? No. You know, Jesus said, I'd prefer you to be hot or cold. But since you're lukewarm, you're neither hot and you're neither cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to spit you up. You know, no good. Not good for anybody. Because you're tempted. Jesus said, either be on fire or get out of my way. Be right or be left. Boo. Anyhow. Yeah. Thanks, honey. I appreciate that. Be right or be left. No one can say when he's tempted that I was tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay, God's steadfast. He's right on. He doesn't move. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't go to the right or the left. When he said in way back in Genesis, he gave us the big Ten Commandments, right? Those are still the big Ten Commandments. They're the big Ten. You know, and there's two of those that stand out above all else. What are they? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. All right. And then love your neighbor as what? Yourself. There you go. If you can do those two things, then you can contain the whole law in those. The full of the Ten Commandments, the 613 variations of those commandments that the Hebrew folks made up. If you can do those two things, God says that you're nearly perfect. You're almost there. If you can do those two things, if you can love your neighbor like you love yourself, you care for the widows and the orphans and the folks less fortunate than you are, and you live out your relationship with Jesus Christ in the world, and you show the world that you love them because He loves you. You walk by faith. You live in faith. You give like you're a crazy person. There's no way that you can give like that and survive. Ha ha! I'm alive. I'm giving like that and I survive. Times of troubles come and I survive. Why? Because I'm walking not in the flesh, but I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm not trusting in what my hands can make, but I'm trusting in what God said that He's going to do. Walk by faith, not by sight. You know, you see these things so often. And by the grace of God, He's going to have us do something that is so wild. And it's more than this little build out here. This is just a neat little project. God is going to have us reaching out into this community and touching people's lives in a real and a personal way. We're going to see souls get saved. We're going to... All right, I guess I can say this. We're going to see the dead brought to life. Now, I ain't going to say that we're going to walk out into the graveyard and raise dead like Jesus did to Lazarus. But we're going to see those folks that we talked about last Thursday who are lame, dead in their sin. They can't walk. They're crippled because of sin. And we're going to love them with the love of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see those folk come out of their sin and come out of that lewdness and lust of the flesh and the adulteries and all that kind of stuff. We're going to see them come out of that and then start walking in the righteousness that Jesus Christ has. You know, that's going to be what we're seeing. That's going to be watching the dead come to life here in Caledonia. We're going to see that. We're going to be able, when we are prepared for it, when God gets this body built the way that He wants it to be built, we're going to be able to move from this building down the road over there, and God's going to allow us to have a different building that's going to have facilities. Oh, a place that already has two bathrooms, praise God. You know, we're going to have a place where we'll be able to take the teens, we'll have a spot set up for them with a couple of pool tables and a ping pong table and a coffee bar and a place where the kids can come and they can, not a bar of whiskey, but anyhow, a coffee bar, a tea bar, something like that. A tea bar, that's something I use in flooring. Sorry. It's a place for them to come together in peace, come together in safety, come together and reach these people in the middle of their need. We can take this community right here, and if we love them the right way, the way that Jesus said to love them, we can put a dent in the drug trade here. We can make a difference in the next young man who wants to take his own life because he doesn't think anybody loves him. We can make a difference there. We can step into those people's lives and we can pour out the love of Jesus Christ in the high school up here. Man, we can start coming to the football games and sitting together and wearing our t-shirts, da-da-da, or baseball games because in the wintertime we'll need sweatshirts because it's colder. And so we can come together and we can show ourselves as a force of Jesus Christ in this community and love them. And love them in such a way that they'll come out of their sin. They'll be born again. We'll see the dead rise here in Caledonia if we'll do a couple things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this stuff will be taken care of. We can do this not because we're Charity, not because I'm Curtis, not because you're Scott, not because you're Matt, not because any of us are who we are, but we are going to be whom God is going to make us to be at the end of the start of this. Wow, that sounds weird enough, doesn't it? When we get to the other side of where we're at, God will start using us in a mighty way. And we can shake the gates of hell from here. We can start a revival right here with the power of God. We can empty out the jailhouses. Rochester can be saved. There's a way that we can stop the drug trade right here. There really is. There is a way. It's not that I can do it of myself. I can't do this. But I know that there's a God in heaven who hates the things that are going on. And if His people who are called by His name will humble themselves, turn from our wickedness, stop following these idols, all this stuff, this works of the flesh, and we really start seeking God with our whole heart, with everything we are, if we can start doing that, then God's going to hear from heaven and He's going to heal this land. He's going to heal Caledonia. He can heal Rochester. He can do things that we can only dream of. How great Thou art. Oh my God, how great Thou art. How great is God? Is God able to do that? Do you believe that God's able to do that? Do you believe that you can be made into a vessel that God can use to do that? That you're just a conduit? That
I can do it.
No, you're just a conduit. You're a ways to a means of an end. God wants to pour His Spirit in you in such a strong and a powerful way that the world can see Jesus Christ in you. Jesus said, "And I, if I be high and lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." Well, how are we going to lift up Jesus Christ? If we don't walk in the Spirit, if we don't turn away from these things that are stopping us from being right with God, we'll never walk with God. We'll have our own ways. We'll have our own idols in our life. And we'll never get right with God. Repent. Repent's more than just turn away. It says that we're tempted. We're tempted. We're tempted in every way. We're tempted to do what we want to do. Man, but if we will resist that temptation, if we'll say no, it says, I think it's in the next verse or two here, about the devil fleeing. I'll be not here. No, it must be a different scripture that I looked up. Okay, but every good and perfect gift comes from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. Thank you. I had that all mixed up, didn't I? That's the problem with dyslexia. You see it backwards sometimes. For His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of the first fruits of His creatures. Creatures, us folks. We're the first fruits. We're the first fruits right here in Caledonia. Did you know Caledonia was actually founded by a pastor? In 18... I looked it up on the internet. When I was coming here to start the church, you know, God said, "Well, you got to know a little bit about the town." So I did, and it was actually founded back in 1730 something. Pardon? Oh, wow. Yeah, yep, that's exactly what it was, yeah. But anyhow, he was a horse pastor. Not that he was trying to bring horses to salvation, but he rode a horse as a circuit preacher. And he stopped here, and he started a church right here. And right here, that's how Caledonia was birthed. It was birthed out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was birthed with a love to touch the people who were living in this area, whether they were the indigenous Indians that lived here, I'm not certain. You know, because it really didn't, it probably did read it if I would have cared that much really to get into it. Yeah. Hey, engines. Hey! Not huh. Yeah. Okay. Not the dot, but the feathers. And we are the Father of lights. There's no shadow of turning from Him or with Him. What that says to me is that God is the same. He's not turned from His plan. He's not deviated from it. God has set His eyes, like Jesus said, "I have set my jaw like flint to go to Jerusalem." Although He knew that He was going to be crucified, He was going to be tortured there, He set His jaw like flint. He could not be moved. There was no shadow of turning with Him. He set forward, He had a goal, and He went for it. He said, "There's hell or high water is not going to keep me from that. I am going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to pay the debt for your sin. I'm going to make peace with you and God. Okay, I'm going to do that for you because I love you. Because I am God, not me." Jesus said He is God manifested in the flesh. And He loves us to the point that He was willing to take that step and go that extra mile. Extra million years. Ever how long it's going to take to make things right. But we can start right here because we know for a fact that there's no variation. There's no turning away from from what God has brought us into. In verse 21, "Therefore, after we've talked about all that, after we talked about all the temptations and how we're supposed to resist and not go this way, not go that way, after all that, therefore, lay aside all filthiness, the overflow of wickedness, and receive meekness, the implanted word, all right, the word. How do you get the word implanted? It's more than just coming here. You know, I'll talk about the word, I'll preach the word, I'll teach you the word, but that's not implanting this word. This has got to be done at home. You got to take this word home and you got to dig up in your own self. I mean, yeah, I can show you the water. Let's say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, I can bring you here. I can show you the word. I can tell you what it says. But unless you take this word home and you open it up and you ingest it and you allow God to do the work in you that needs to be done, it's worthless. It's not doing anything. It's no more than reading the newspaper to you. You've got to make adjustments to your life by what the Word of God says to do. And if you don't do that, then you've done nothing at all. Yeah, you acted religious. You know, how many folks sitting in pews across America tonight are acting religious? Oh man, they go to church 3 times a week. They sing all the songs. They do all the stuff. But Jesus said, you're neither hot nor cold. You know, you're not on fire and you're not away. You're coming to church, but you're not on fire about the gospel of Jesus Christ, so you're no good to me. You're tepid. You're not hot. You're not cold. So no more am I going to put up with you. I'm going to spit you out in the last day, at the day of judgment. Yeah, will you get to heaven? Sure, you'll get to heaven, but you'll have no reward. So what do we really care about? What do I really care about? I mean, do I really care about Billy? Do I care enough about him to love him in the middle? Do I really care about you? I mean, if I don't really care about you, sure I do. I love you. But anyhow, you point at somebody else, point at your neighbor and ask each of you, somebody, point at somebody. Do you really care about that person? Do you care about that? Do you care about that person enough to pour your life into that person, to allow that person to be blessed by you? Do you love that person enough to give your last slice of bread to? You know? Slice of bread? What did I say?
I didn't know.
Oh, you didn't know. Slice of bread. How about a biscuit? Would you like to have a biscuit? So, anyhow. Are you willing to pour out what you have for that person if they're in a need? You know, if you're not meeting the people in the middle of their need, then you're not doing anything. You're neither hot, you're neither cold. Yeah, you go to church, you play, you know all the Christian words. I call it Christianese. Oh, yes, oh, I know all the Christian words, but I don't live like a Christian. I'm sorry. I said that because we have an Oriental restaurant, Wong Ho. Ni hao. Me too. I love that place. Have you eat there? Yeah, don't get the happy family. Because it only makes one family happy, and that's his. I bought it. I mean, you should have seen that guy smile. I went over there, I bought the happy family. He said, sucker. Yeah, I gotcha. It was good. It tasted good. But my goodness, I could have fed all of y'all with what I had to pay for that. So it was ridiculous. Anyhow, that's off to the side. In 26, I think James writes it down really plain, really simple. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. That one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. All right? Here's the key. Are you ready? Jesus said that this here is what it is. Gather it up. When he says, this is what you need to know, then you need to hold on to this because this is what you need to know. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay. What's he talking about? When he says,
loving others.
That's exactly what it's charity. It's loving others. It's pouring your heart, your life, your sweat equity into somebody else's life. And that takes love. I mean, it really does. Because I won't do that in and of myself because I love me more than I love them. in my flesh. I mean, I struggle with that. You know, I love this flesh. I take care of it. I clean it. You know, I make sure it's all shaved when it needs to be shaved. You know, if I cut it, I put a Band-Aid on it. I love this flesh. Do I love my neighbor's flesh as much as I love my own? Would I give, and I'm asking this as a rhetorical question to us all, would we give the shirts off of our back to Jerry? Okay, he's just a guy who walks up and down the streets here. Okay, we meet him in the restaurant. He's kind of unbathed. He's unshaven. He's, you know him? Yeah, you see him. You walk by. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, in need. Yeah, right. Orphans and widows. Yeah, I mean, it's...
Not your neighbor,
right, yeah, those are new. My reason being I was talking about Jerry is he appears to be in need. You know, if he has enough money to buy breakfast so every day, coffee. Oh, yeah, you know, he doesn't eat, just drinks coffee. So he comes there and he gets his 75 cents worth of coffee and then leaves. You know, it's, do I love him enough next Thursday to actually invite him over to our table and say, hey, Jerry, come here, sit with us. I don't care if you smell. I don't care if you didn't take a bath this week. What I want to do is I want to buy you breakfast. I want to meet you in the middle of where you're at, you know, and just love you right there. I'm not going to ask you to clean up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except enjoy this gift from God. And he may not come to the table, but what would he do if when he came in and sat down and ordered his coffee, there was a breakfast paid for him that he'd be able to have, you know? And that would probably change his whole life. I don't think nobody's really loved him in the middle of his mess yet. You know, but that's a fellow that God's laid on my heart that I know comes to this, is in this town. I've seen him walking around. I've talked to him a couple times. Right. Yeah. And so it's us. It's our job, our religion. We call ourselves religious. We say that we have a relationship with God. Are we really visiting the orphans and the widows in their trouble and keeping oneself unspotted from the world? Are we? Do we keep ourselves away from the works of the flesh enough to show a difference to the world that we're in the world but not of the world? And is there enough, if Christianity is like a boat, is there enough water on the outside of our boat to keep us afloat? There's another way that was talked about. If you were held in a court and accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to have you murdered or killed, convicted? Yeah, because I think that courts, they kill people. It's in my little wicked mind, my little twisted mind. I went to jail, traffic court and they killed me. And they did. They took all the money out of my wallet. So they do kill you in a way, I guess. But are we willing to live pure and undefiled? You know, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. If we're not able to do that, then we're really not good for much of anything at all. In chapter 2, it's in verse 14 and following. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, did you catch that? Now he's talking about folks in the church. Okay, yeah, we widows and orphans, the folks outside the church that are in need, we got to tend to. And then there's people right here in the church. There's folks right here, your brother, your sister, someone close kin to you. You know, and they're in need. And they come to you and say, hey, man, I'm in need. I need clothing or the basic necessities of life I don't have. Can you help me out until I get out of the hard spot? Now, will you? Will you help them out until they get out of the hard spot? I'm not saying be a fool, you know, because it also says in Thessalonians, if a man does not work, he should not eat. You know, so there's a balance there. You know, if you're not willing to help yourself, I mean, we'll help you, but there'll be a limit to it. You know, if we don't see you desiring to grab a hold of your own problem and take it and pull yourself a little bit, you know, at least try to get out of the mess you're in, then we can't help you. Paul writes, if a man does not work, you're not laboring. And he's talking about somebody who was in the body, who was just there as a user of the body. He came in and, man, we've had that before a few times. And that we've had to deal with as deacons and the other church that we were with. And several times folks come up and say, man, we're in need. And they come into the body. We love them up. And then they just walk away. You know, we tend to their needs and they walk away. That's going to happen to us. Okay? If we obey the Scripture, it's going to happen to us. We shouldn't degrade that person because they did that. Okay? Now, should we get into the same mess again? No. You know? We shouldn't go back to the same person, help them out again, especially if they haven't done anything to try to improve their own situation. If they have a drug problem, they say, I need help. Can you help me? And we help them and say, well, you've got to go to counseling. You've got to get help to get yourself out of this mess. And you decide not to go to the counseling. You come back next month and you say, I need help. And you say, well, did you go to counseling? And you'll say, no, I wouldn't check myself into rehab because I'm too proud. Then I'm sorry, I can't help you. You know, we helped you one time and you didn't help yourself. And so as much as I love you, I can't do it because it's not helping you. I'm facilitating your own selfishness. Your own, because drug addiction is not a disease. Alcoholism is not a disease. You can't go to the pharmacy up here and buy a disease. Okay, addictions are addictions. It's where you do, what was it? James just talked about it. God can tempt no man by, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Addictions, you're drawn away by your own desire, by your own stuff. You desire that more than you desire the Word of God. You desire this instead of that. So where's the balance between the two? It's in the cross. It's in the middle of the cross. It's that part of the cross that stayed in the ground. Jesus toted the part that went, that his hands were nailed to. The staff that was in the ground is always in the ground. That's where the balance is. We bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ. We bring our life to that point at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we say, God, examine this vessel. I claim to be religious, but I'm not walking with you. So I have no peace in my life. I'm struggling for peace. I'm having no peace. But I know there's a sin in my life that I have not dealt with. So I'm certain that that's why I'm out of fellowship with you. Because I'm not hot and I'm not cold. I'm lukewarm. Father, help me to become on fire for you. If we're going to do the things that God has called us to do in this town, to raise the dead, to help the folks who need to help, to go into the high schools and really deal with the drug problem and deal with the bullying problem and all the things that come about with selfishness. If we're really going to go there and do that, we've truly got to get ourselves into a place of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will do that, He will do His work. He says, hey. No, I was waving at people when they were looking. And so you got to do that. I'm friendly. That's who I am. And so bring ourselves to the foot of the cross. Confess our sin before God. Allow Him to start the purification process in our life that we can have peace with God.